affection belongs
he is worthy.
To you.
Sing it to him.
Freedom to worship you this morning. Amen.
have, that indeed is the song of your church, the bride of Christ. God, I pray that we would be presented, prepared, and ready to be put forward as the bride of Christ without spot, blemish, or wrinkle. Amen, church? Because indeed, God, Jesus, you are coming back for your church. God, may we be ready. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come.
Yes.
So, Father, we await and we welcome your return. But in the meantime, God, I pray that our hearts would be focused on the things of the kingdom, that we would be proclaiming and demonstrating the kingdom of God in our lives, with our hands, with our hearts, with our actions, in all that we do, dear God. We pray that we would continue to be part of the kingdom of God on this planet.
Thank you.
Father, we bless you and thank you, God. God, you are a God of miracles. You are a God of amazing, amazing miracles. God, we've seen amazing miracles in the house in the past. But Father, we're not satisfied with what we've seen in the past. We're asking you to do it again. Say that with me, church. Do it again, God. Do it again, God. We thank you, Father. You are indeed a God of miracles. We proclaim it. Do it again. We bless you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Worship with us today.
Still in your hands. is your faithfulness, your faithfulness. I'm sealing your hands. This is my confidence. You never failed me yet. You never failed me yet. I never will forget. You never failed me yet. I never will forget. And I believe I'll see you do it again. You made a way where there was no way. And I believe I'll see you do it again. I've seen you move the mountain. And I believe I'll see you do it again. Made a way where there was no way, and I believe I'll see you do it again. I've seen you move the mountain, and I believe I'll see you do it again. Made a way where there was no. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm sealing your hands. This is my confidence. You never failed me yet. Jesus, thank you for never failing us, God. Father, let it be our prayer this morning that we are still in your hands. This is my confidence. Thank you, Jesus. This is my confidence. You will never fail us, God. Thank you, Jesus.
There's a peace.
give him praise this morning. Right now. Love it. Because it really pinpoints what you're focused on. And there is no power of hell and no distraction of hell that should be able to steal our focus on Christ. Amen. And it's hard as he tries to mess with our lives and mess with the church and mess with our worship, we just can't have it. Amen. You know, God is just really fine-tuning what we're about. And the cool thing is that he never desires to point it out and say, "See, I told you so." Because if you're hearing stuff like that, that's some kind of voice from hell. Can I just tell you, it's the voice of the accuser that's trying to point out everything that's wrong with you and how you're never going to be able to be what you're supposed to be. It is a great time to be alive. I tell you what, whatever happened on the 20th does not discourage me at all, and I hope it doesn't discourage you, because it's never been about a man. It's never been about a man. But when God rises up a man that'll stand for truth in that particular position, when he rises up a president like Donald Trump to stand for truth, to stand for life, you got to get behind him as a church. We have no choice. If there was no choice this time, can I tell you? Because a man that stands for abortion and a man that stands for things that are diabolically opposed to the Word of God, there is no other choice, can I tell you? None. And I commend those of you that have stood and still continue to stand to believe that God's going to bring a turnaround. Amen? I'll tell you what, I haven't given up. I haven't given up because my hope is not in Donald Trump. My hope is in Jesus Christ. I know that God is working. And I know that no matter what happens, there is always something to gain. There is always a place to be in the Lord for upgrade. There is always a place to be that He'll carry you, He'll strengthen you, He'll speak to you. Amen. In Psalm 40, it says, "I waited and waited and waited some more, patiently, knowing God would come through for me. Then at last he bent down and listened to my cry. He stooped down to lift me out of danger from the desolate pit I was in, out of the muddy mess I had fallen into. Now he's lifted me up into a firm, secure place and steadied me while I walked along his ascending path. A new song for a new day rises up in me every time I think about how he breaks through for me. Ecstatic praise pours out of my mouth until everyone hears how God has set me free. Many will see his miracles. They'll stand in awe of God and fall in love with him. Blessing after blessing comes to those who love and trust.
trust the Lord. Come on, church. They will not fall away, for they refuse to listen to the lies of the proud. Oh, Lord our God, no one can compare with you. Such wonderful works and miracles are all found with you. And you think of us all the time with your countless expressions of love, far exceeding our expectations. You know, God is an amazing God. Lord, we know that America is going to be saved. We know that justice will prevail. We know that all hell will be exposed and hell's altars are crushed in Jesus Christ's name. We know that the power of God prevails, and we know that He's already won. We know that the enemy is our footstool. Come on. And Lord, we just praise your name this morning, God. And we thank you, Jesus, that righteousness and justice is the foundation of your throne. And God, we lift up praises unto you this morning. And we exalt your name, Jesus. For there is no power of hell that can come against you and prevail. In Jesus' name. God, we just invite you to come into this service. Come into our hearts. Everything that has been a distraction, we just put it under the blood. Amen. We just put it under the blood. And God, I pray for the Spirit of God to rest on this nation and around the world, that you would begin to draw us into you so deeply, God. So deeply. Pull us away, God, from the idols that we've worshipped, the idols that are just pastimes in our lives. And God, pull us into the place of truly walking holy, truly hearing your voice, spending time with you. God, I thank you that you allow such things to come into our life. And God, you take us into places, and sometimes you even let us be put up against a wall, even if it's a wall like the Red Sea. And all of Pharaoh's armies were chasing them, and they came up against the Red Sea, and they hit a wall. But then the power of God moved, and he split the Red Sea, and they crossed over. And not only that, but he consumed the armies of Pharaoh. We have to remember that God doesn't forget us. He's carved us in the palm of his hand, his word says. And in Jesus Christ's name, I bind the power of fear. And we need to be saying that every day. You have like 30 seconds to entertain garbage in your mind, and then you need to take authority over it. The word of God says that. Take every thought captive, because the more you dwell on it, the more it becomes your reality, and your imaginations becomes whatever you think about is what you become. And if all we think about is communism, and all we think about is all this stuff that's going on, well, God gave you the authority. He gave you the authority over the earth. Come on, he told you to take dominion. So if you haven't found that place yet, this is a great time to be alive, to find that place. To find that place in Christ where he's given you authority over all the power of the enemy. I have the word of God on that in Jesus Christ's name. Hallelujah. God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, God, that your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, God. Lord, we thank you, praise you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You guys can be seated. I hope nobody's discouraged. Amen. This is a great church. You guys have stood strong and proclaimed the word of the Lord and words that he's given you to proclaim. We've agreed in prayer, and I'm not going to stop, and I know you're not either. Amen. It doesn't scare me. Shouldn't scare you either. Daniel chapter 3, verse 13. Daniel 3, 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more hot than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning, fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning, fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace was exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see 4 men. 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire, and the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of the fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon.
Praise God. What a great account, huh? What a great passage. Amen. This is history. We know that there are plenty of doubters out there. My Bible says in the last day, scoffers will come. What can I tell you? They're here. But I know my word of God is true. I know the miraculous power of God is true. It's true then, it's true now. He's still God. He is still in control of this universe. Amen. Nothing has escaped his notice. He is not sitting in the heavens biting his fingernails. Praise Jesus for that. The very fact that I'm standing here, that I exist, I know that he exists. And I know he's given us his word. He's given us his promises. His promise still stands. Great is his faithfulness. We just sang it. Wow. Praise God. Welcome into the house of the Lord. So glad you're here today. So glad you're here to join us as we worship God. That is, there's much that goes on in this house. I love the fellowship. I love the connections. I love the time we spend together. But the thing that we do, whether it's through prayer, or whether it's through music, whether it's through the Word, just we give our worship to God. He alone is worthy of our worship. Amen. There is no other. We continue on in our series. It's funny because it seems like as the weeks go on here, at the house, we'll often, usually at Sherry, we'll often tune into certain speakers and prophets and pastors speaking. And it seems like they've almost been, I'm simply saying that their messages seem to align with where we're at as a church. I want to remind you that this message series was given to me a number of weeks ago and was really laid out. So this is really, I believe it's not, I know it's a fresh word from the Lord, but I also believe that others across the nation and around the world are getting this. It wasn't pre-planned by anybody except God in heaven. To continue our series, Refined in the Fire, this is the third message in that series. Refined in the Fire, today it's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these three Hebrew men who were taken by Nebuchadnezzar's army along with Daniel from, they tell us around 605 B.C. They were taken from Jerusalem to the capital there in Babylon, and they were promising bright young men. And so for 3 years, Nebuchadnezzar's people trained these men up in the ways of Nebuchadnezzar's culture and the Babylonian culture. So they were certainly just gifted people. They were just brilliant, and they were committed. What led up to our account today was the very fact that Nebuchadnezzar, in his pride, decided to set up a large statue, and he demanded, when the music began to play, all these governors, all these politicians, all these people, the herald came out, and he began to proclaim something. He said, at the sound of the music, all of you will bow down to this idol. And that's where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego drew the line. And they said, we won't. And so their peers, if you will, the people that were clearly jealous because they had been promoted because they were so gifted by God, turned them into Nebuchadnezzar and say, hey, these three Hebrews, they're not bowing down to your idol. So there, this is where our story picks up today, that Nebuchadnezzar was very upset about this. And so this is what led to this account of the fiery furnace. But before we get there, I just want to touch on this phrase. It's the question that Nebuchadnezzar asks Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is what the world is asking today, and it's this: and what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? What God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? Wait for it. We'll give him the answer in due time. If you remember, 2 weeks ago, we talked about a young man named Joseph. We really, our main text was out of Psalm chapter 105. Verse 19, I believe it is, the word there says, until his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. And that hence is that gives us that title of this series, Refined in the Fire. In fact, that word in Psalms, it simply means until Joseph's word from the Lord came to pass, came to its fruition, in the meantime, in the process, the very same word refined Joseph. Refined Joseph. He was apparently a very bright young man, a gifted young man, a teenager. He was a little boastful. He was a little maybe unguarded, and it caused a lot of animosity in his family. And so I believe that God, without question, just like he did Moses, he felt that he foresaw what was going to take place, how he would use Joseph in the later years. But there was a refining process. And I say that to say this to you, to all of us, that if you are a believer, you will walk through God's refining process. I don't know any other way around. I just don't. I don't see this perfect download the day we receive Christ and all of a sudden we are completely in alignment and right where He wants us to be. I believe it's this process that God has called us to do, and part of that process, part of that refining, we just sang about the faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. And I believe this refining process, how about our faithfulness? How faithful will we be? You say, well, God knows my heart. I take you to the man named Abraham. He indeed was faithful. He indeed did believe. But when it came right down to it in Genesis chapter 22, this son of his old age, this son Isaac that he had cherished and waited for 25 long years, the young lad was now in his teens. In Genesis chapter 22, it says, the Lord came to Abraham, and he says, Abraham, Abraham. He says, yes, here I am. He says, take now your son Isaac, your only son, the only son of the promise, the only son to Sarah, and take him to the land of Moriah on a mountain where I will show you when you get there, and you will there make him a sacrifice to me. Wow. Now you're thinking, Abraham's now 100, well, he's probably 110, 115. He's clearly showed his faithfulness. But now his most prized possession, if you will, his most cherished thing on this earth, the son of the old age, the son of the promise, the son who God said, through your son Isaac, a legacy will be born. Young Isaac wasn't even married then, and now he's called to sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. But you know the story. He goes and he does that. He prepares to sacrifice Isaac on the altar. And just as he's ready to take his life with the knife, God speaks out. He says, Abraham, Abraham, do not harm your son Isaac, for now I know. God, you know all things. You know my heart. There is something special to God about our acts of obedience. God says, now I know you revere me, you fear me, you trust me. It took the very act of possibly taking his only son, his son of the promise's life. The writer of Hebrews tells us something we don't read in Genesis. It tells us about the faith of Abraham. Abraham knew there was a promise on his son's life. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that even Abraham knew that even if he took his own son's life, he knew that that was the son of the promise. So he knew that God would raise him from the dead if he did. That's faith. That is faith. Wow. And so we talked about Joseph and the refining process he went through until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord refined him. And then Moses, we talked about last week. It was such a beautiful parallel. There's this burning fire on Mount Horeb, and there's the people at the bottom, and Moses maybe halfway up, and they both see the same sight. Moses is there waiting for about 1 week, waiting to be called by the Lord. The people are down at the bottom. The people say, this is a consuming fire, and we're terrified. Moses is thinking, no, this is the presence of God, and I can't wait until he calls my name to come up. And boy, there's the parallel there, even in the church. The parallel I see in the church is, well, we want the presence of God, but are we ready to jump into the fire? Or do we see God as this consuming fire, some strange entity that scares us? No, Moses didn't see it that way. He had spent time with the Lord and in His presence. And you remember the people then, as Moses was busy becoming God's friend, the people were busy down at the base of the mountain making the golden calf. In fact, I put it this way, it's easier to fashion our own God than to allow God to fashion us. Amen? It's a lot easier to make our own God. And boy, I see that happen in the church in America today. We know we have the word of the Lord, but yet so many will take, I don't even call them liberties. They will simply, as a church, quote unquote, quote, preach contrary to the counsel and the word of God. I don't get that. I don't get that. But they're making their own God. They're busy making this golden calf so it'll fit their needs because they're not ready for God to mold and fashion them. So let's just make our own God that suits our needs. It's apostasy. And indeed, it's taking place in our nation, in the churches of our nation. So here it's interesting because we didn't read this far back, but in fact, if you have your Bibles there, we're going to be in Daniel 3 today, of course. Just jump up. Before where Pastor Sherry read, jump up to verse 3. This is something that, this fascinates. It fascinates me what's going on in our nation. You say, well, does that mean you're happy about it? Well, I don't know that I'm happy or sad. It fascinates me to see the Word of God being fulfilled in my own lifetime. But here's, don't miss this. I just want to touch on this because I think it's so important that we're aware. In fact, Sherry got a really good book this week, and I'll be bringing it in here, probably maybe quoting from it sometime. But it was a very significant pastor. I think he's from Arizona. He ministers also in California. But he basically was reminding pastors of their role to make their congregations aware of what's taking place in their culture. And so many are avoiding the talk that might be political. Well, let me tell you what, this isn't about politics per se, but I, as a pastor, have a responsibility to warn you what's taking place in this culture. And I will not shirk that responsibility. Chapter 3, Daniel, I'm going to read two verses there. Then the satraps and the prefects and the governors and the counselors, the treasurers and the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces were assembled for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. They all joined together. Get this. And then the herald loudly proclaimed, "To you the command is given, O peoples, nations, and every man of every language, that at the moment you hear the music, you will bow down." The key word there for us right now, I want to spend a moment there, is the herald. The herald. The voice of the government. The voice of this pagan group of people that Nebuchadnezzar was leading as the king. They had their heralds that were speaking the message. In fact, some of our newspapers are called today the Herald, right? The Herald. I used to live in the city of Titusville, Pennsylvania. It was called the Titusville Herald. We had our own herald. But it means to speak. It means to proclaim. Now, I'm going to just follow me here because I hope you'll enjoy this. To me, it was fascinating. Do you know, if you're reading the news at all, again, hopefully your sources are correct, on Amazon, the number one bestseller last week, you know what it was? It wasn't a book from a latest politician or a latest entertainer. It wasn't from Lady Gaga. No. And it wasn't even a new book. It's a book that's been around 70 years. Number one bestseller on Amazon last week was George Orwell's 1984. Some of you may have read that in high school. We were required to read, I'm glad, it was a parallel. It was called Animal Farm. But George Orwell, and again, I'm not here to talk much about him. He actually, I believe, was a communist in his own right. But he saw what was taking place across the world from Russia and everywhere else where communism was getting its roots. That it was doing exactly the opposite of what communism was supposed to do, is to help the people. And so it didn't work. It never worked. And it never will work. But in that book of 1984, again, bear with me, there's listed four ministries of this governmental enterprise: the Ministry of Truth, the Ministry of Love, the Ministry of Peace, and the Ministry of Plenty. In fact, one writer says this: they are all named for positive values that are meant to be beneficial to society, but in reality, they function to serve the opposite for which they're named. Isn't that funny? Now again, stay with me. I think you'll enjoy this. The Ministry of Love is in charge of any activity that relates to maintaining loyalty to Big Brother, to the government. That's the Ministry of Love. Brainwashing techniques that coerce the public's cooperation, as well as various systems of opposition, oppression, that are the responsibility of the Ministry of Love. The ministry's misnomer is truly dark. One of torture, grief, confusion, and a general sense of suffering is its aim. In short, they will make you love the government by making you miserable. Your punishment for not loving the government and Big Brother is you'll be miserable. That's the Ministry of Love. The Ministry of Peace, it's in charge of making war. Interesting. The Ministry of Plenty, it maintains a state of perpetual poverty, scarcity, and food shortages and food rationing, while convincing the populace that they are living in a state of unprecedented prosperity. Think of North Korea. But finally, this is where I'm going. We're talking about the heralds that were declaring the message of the king, the pagan king. It's the Ministry of Truth I wanted to spend a moment on. It's in charge of information as it is received by the public. The information can come in the form of education or art or the news or entertainment. In a democratic society, truthful information is the most valuable kind of information. But the Ministry of Truth does not have the ideals of democracy in mind as it works to disseminate only propaganda. Propaganda, you know the word is propagate. It means to plant the seed and move forward that seed. And so propaganda is they will speak the party line, and that's all that you will hear, and everything else is going to be muted, silenced, and you will be punished by the ministry of love if you don't agree and speak against it. I caution you, church, and I say this not in fear, but understand, if your eyes aren't open already, if you're in this house, I believe they are, have your eyes open. This is what's taking place. There is a movement afoot. This week we commemorated the Martin Luther King Day. An amazing man in his own right, did much for his for the African American community, for sure. But there's a movement afoot. And so on that day, there's an entertainer, you may have heard of him, Stevie Wonder. Right? Stevie Wonder. I just thought, and I'm only giving this parallel, not that Stevie Wonder is necessarily I guess he's kind of a mover and shaker, but it's a parallel of many others that are speaking the same lingo, but he used Martin Luther King Day as his platform. Stevie Wonder used the commemorative day of MLK. The blind and now aging musician used his platform this week to call upon Joe Biden and his new administration to establish a truth commission. Did you hear that? Did you hear that on the news? A truth commission. Don't miss this. To investigate inequality. Here's a man who's worth over $100 million. But he's... And again, inequality should never stand, by the way. I get that. Don't get me wrong. In fact, when he talks about inequality, if you would listen to other African-American well-known names, I'll name you two, Morgan Freeman and Denzel Washington. See what they have to say about what's going on in the culture, because they believe that their people have had the proper opportunity. But regardless of that, here's what he said. We must define the truth in the facts that support them and declare them to be absolute. We live in a society of free speech. It's in our Constitution, the freedom of speech. Not so with this movement that's afoot. And trust me, this is not new. It's on the roll. And you can see this cancel culture when things are being canceled from the YouTube, things are being canceled from Twitter, things are being canceled from Facebook and all. And frankly, I'll be honest with you folks, if you still participate in a lot of those things that are simply out of control, you need to evaluate that. Just saying. Those in leadership who won't acknowledge the truth, quote unquote, should be held accountable for their lies. I'm saying this to you. Watch this. There's buzzwords in our culture right now. Let me give you two you hear often. One is conspiracy theory. Do you ever notice that conspiracy theory only applies to conservative things? Do you ever notice that? You watch. You don't see conspiracy theories about these people on the left that are spinning these lies out of control, and they demand you accept them as fact. That's why if I would ever get in a discussion about a white privilege, it's like I'd be beat down in the forum, because how dare you not believe it? And I'm not saying there's not white privilege out there. There's privileges of all kinds. Trust me, I could talk all day on that. Conspiracy theory, and another one is debunked. You watch for this word, debunked. You go to Wikipedia, it's a far left organization, by the way. You search any idea, first thing to come up is Wikipedia. And they will, any conservative value you talk about, if it's questionable, they're going to, one of the first words they'll use to you, they'll say conspiracy theory, and it's been debunked. Meaning there's no more discussion. We've already concluded. Snopes is determined, and Wikipedia is determined as debunked. So let's just settle. The matter is settled. It's a lie. It's from hell. It is dark. It's a dark thing that is trying to overtake this nation. Keep your ears on guard. I thought it was interesting, and again, I want to be careful here because I'm not in any way here to malign Joe Biden. He's now been put in as the President of the United States. But it's interesting that Stevie Wonder calls upon Joe Biden to start up a Ministry of Truth. If you know his history, in fact, when he ran for office in 1988, he was condemned by even the Democratic Party for his big, bold-faced lies. It's even on video, and you may have seen it, that he said he went to school on a full academic scholarship. That was a lie. He went to school on a half I'll call it the money, sorry, the financial aid. He got a financial aid scholarship. He said he was the only one in his class that got a full scholarship. That was a lie. He said he graduated at the top of his class in law school. That was a lie. Unless you consider number 76 of 85 to be in the top half. That's bad math. And again, first of all, no condemnation to the man per se, other than he was lying. And trust me, all humans are prone to lie. So what I'm saying is they want him to be, in fact, when he, I live in Pennsylvania. Do you notice that? I live in Pennsylvania. I actually, praise the Lord, we received part of our income from work in the fracking industry. I'm just going to tell you the way it is. He went in, and you saw in the debate, he said that he never opposed fracking when he absolutely did, February 1st, in their debate. Then he went to Pittsburgh. It was actually an open forum, and he said he never opposed fracking. It's a lie. It's just not true. He said, I didn't oppose Trump's travel ban to China. He did. He called it xenophobic. February 1st, 2000. So here's my point is this. I'm not here to debate the man. You've never heard me call President Trump the most honest man in the world. It's not about that. It's about people calling on a man to decide what's true and his administration to decide. That's my problem. And frankly, had the Republicans tried to take this to Donald Trump, I would be saying the same thing. It is not the government's decision on what should be true. It is not. I saw the mandatory mask order was on day one. Mandatory mask order on all facilities of Washington, D.C., because who the first person was to violate it. Yeah, and again, frankly, I don't care if the man don't have a mask on. I understand that. Trust me, I can hardly stand to wear the things when I have to. I have no issue with that. I have an issue when he makes it law and then violates it on day one. In fact, when his PR person, she was confronted on that very day, she said, I think we have bigger things to worry about. Interesting, isn't it? We got bigger things to worry about. But on day one, he signed the order. In the animal, the book I referred to earlier, George Orwell, 1945, The Animal Farm, their adage for that is this. They all wanted things equal, but the buzzword was, some animals are more equal than others. You see, George Orwell saw it. Is it any wonder his 1984 book is the number one seller going on right now? Because people are saying, I can't believe I see this unfolding in the United States. This man wrote about it in the mid-1940s. He knew exactly what was taking place and would take place. This ministry of truth, I'll tell you, Satan will always try to counterfeit what God is doing. God is the God of truth. Jesus Christ says, I am the truth. You want to see truth? Look at Jesus Christ. Look at his teachings. Look at his words. Look at his life. That's truth. And man and the enemy will always try to counterfeit truth. And now they're trying to allow God, government to be the God and decide what's truth. They will always fall short. That's all I'm saying. I'm not here. And again, I'm not here. It wouldn't be appropriate for me to demean the current president. I get that. But I want to let you know that for him to be the determiner of an organization that's going to determine the truth, it's going to fail. And as I said, I wouldn't want it to be given to Donald Trump as responsibility. I'm equal opportunity. No one should be telling us what's truth except the Word of God. Praise the Lord. So those are the heralds. I want to just talk about the heralds who were proclaiming this to the people, and the people had to bow down. And there in verse 15, again, I'll say it, Nebuchadnezzar tells them what's going to happen because they refused to bow down, and he asked the question, what God is there who can save you from my hand? In fact, I saw it this way. Nebuchadnezzar was not only testing their faith, but he's testing their God. Who's more powerful? And he's going to show these non-believers, he, in his mind, he's the one that's more powerful. And it's always this battle of good and evil. This didn't end with Nebuchadnezzar. It didn't start with him. There's this battle going on in our nation right now. And in fact, I'm going to talk more. Those of you that are really up on current events, I think you're going to really love where we go with this message today. I hope you do. To me, it was fascinating because it brings clarity to why we are seeing the things that are taking place against Christianity. Be prepared. But you're seeing over here in Nebuchadnezzar, he made it a matter of the king over the things of the kingdom, a matter of government over God, a matter of the might of man over our mighty God. It didn't stop with Nebuchadnezzar, and I can see it rearing its ugly head. Is it any wonder in the book of Revelation in the last days that Jesus Christ, through the pen of the Apostle John, talks about Babylon the Great being resurrected? It's the same thing. This pagan government that tries to control people right down to the very worship of who they should worship. It's the spirit of Babylon. It comes from the spirit of Jezebel. And they in verse 16, please go to verse 16. I must move here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said, O King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give an answer to you concerning this matter. You read that carefully. It sounds like double talk. They answered him and says, we don't need the answer, right? It doesn't really make sense. All right, I'm studying that. I'm thinking, oh, wait a minute. Here, listen to it this way. There's no need to answer. Your threat means nothing to us. And that's what the words there mean. Your threat, we don't need to answer. Your threats amount to nothing. You can try to remove us from your kingdom, but you cannot remove us from the kingdom. Amen? Why were they so confident? If you were to study chapter 2 in this story, a number of years before this, maybe 15 years, we don't really know. A number of years before this, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He didn't know what the dream... When he woke up, he was very troubled. He went to his wise men and his interpreters and they said, look, I had a dream. I'm troubled. I need to know what it means. They said, oh, king, all right, tell us the dream and we'll let you know what it means. He says, no, if you really are as good as you are, you tell me what my dream was and then you tell me what it means, right? And they said, oh, king, there's no way we can do that. No man on earth is going to be able to do that. Nebuchadnezzar says, well, you know what? If not, it's going to cost you your life. Get busy. The pressure was on. So they go out. They're distraught. They don't know. Their head is on the chopping block. Daniel and his friends, their head is now on the chopping block too. But Daniel says, no, wait a minute. He comes to one of the leaders and he says, hey, give us a crack at this. That's my phrase. Give us a crack at this. Okay, you guys go and you try to figure out what his dream was. And so guess what happened? You know what Daniel did? He called a prayer meeting. He called a little prayer meeting. He said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come over here. We need to pray. Our lives are on the line. Let's pray that God will reveal what his dream was and then what it means. And sure enough, they have a prayer meeting. They pray. They pray to the God of heaven. They go to sleep. Daniel gets a dream, a vision from God. He comes to Nebuchadnezzar. They let him into the court. Nebuchadnezzar, I got your dream and I know what it means. And Nebuchadnezzar says, okay, go. He says, Nebuchadnezzar, you saw a dream of a giant statue. And this statue had a head of gold, and the chest were silver, and the legs and hips were bronze, and the feet were iron mixed with, and the toes were iron mixed with clay. And then he says, and here's what it means, that you, O king, are the head of gold. And after you, another king will, a kingdom will come. It's going to be inferior to you. And we call that the Medo-Persian Empire, by the way, after Babylon, right? And then another one will come, and it's going to be a little bit different. And that's the legs of bronze. It goes from gold, silver, to bronze. That would have been Alexander the Great, the Greek Empire. But after that, one that is a scary empire. That's the feet of iron, and that is the Roman Empire. Empire. And indeed, the Roman Empire was brutal. Their weapons of iron. Their people were afraid of them. And what happened to us? And here's this pagan king. He gets a dream. And Daniel tells him what it means. And what happens is, if you study this, you've heard of the beast of in the book of Daniel, these kings that were taking place in the revived Roman Empire. That's where it comes from. That's where it comes from. This revived Roman Empire, the feet that came from Rome, and Rome would be dissolved and broke up into many pieces. You know, even the European Common Market today, the European Union, it's not a very good union, by the way. There's all these entities, they're all from the Roman Empire. But one day, they will consolidate, and they will become this fearful kingdom, and out of that will be seated the Antichrist, by the way. He gets this whole thing. He gets this whole dream, and Daniel's able to not only tell him it, but he gives it to him. So here's my point. My point is this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have already been through this. They had their lives threatened already. They went to God. They prayed to God. God delivered them. So now here we go again. The pressure is on. And they know their lives are on the line, and it's going to happen like right now. And they said, you know what? You know, we don't need to give you an answer. We're absolutely. We know what our God can do. In fact, we just sang the song, Do It Again. Do it again, God. You've done it before. Do it again. And I believe. I wonder if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that song. Let's do it again, God. I don't need to be afraid of you, King. I've seen God do it before. I've seen you move. You move the mountains. And I believe you're going to do it again. Wow. Praise the Lord. The same deliverer, and this time a different means. Days were coming on the face of the earth when the rains would come, but God delivered Noah and his family through the ark. The time had come for Joseph. He was in prison facing a death penalty, but God delivered him by interpretation of dreams of Pharaoh, and he not only delivered him, but promoted him. The time had come when the people of Israel went out of Egypt, when Pharaoh changed his mind and came after them with his mighty army, and they came to the sea, but God delivered them through the sea. Not around the sea, but through the sea. God delivered them. He delivered Jehoshaphat and his army by a worship song. How about that? He delivered Peter from prison by an angel, and Paul and Silas from prison by an earthquake. He is a deliverer, and they knew this. In fact, the United States of America, if you study our history, George Washington, as much as they're trying to rewrite history, I believe in 1776, by the way. Washington and America, even though they were outnumbered there at Valley Forge and many other battles, God decided to create a free nation, and he delivered us, and now we are able to live as free Americans. Do it again, Lord. Amen. And they say in there, verse 17, God will deliver us from your scheme and your power. The word power there means, and some of your translations have it, he'll deliver us from your hand. Your grip. The same context is in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 37. It's when David comes to King Saul. And this giant is out there. And so he comes into Saul and says, you know, David's probably a teenager. He says, I want to go and fight this battle and get this Goliath, this uncircumcised Philistine. He says, you can't do that. How could you possibly fight this man? And he says, you know what? My God has sent me, when I was in the field as a shepherd, God has delivered me from the hand of the lion. He's delivered me from the hand of the bear, and he will deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine. You know what that means? Uncircumcised Philistines means David was in covenant with God, and these uncircumcised were not in covenant. And David already knew the end. Praise the Lord. Wow. God says, God will deliver me from your hand and from your power. And here, 18. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O King, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the gold image that you have set up. We will not bow down to your God, and we will not practice your religion. They knew God was real, but they also knew the furnace was real. They knew both were there. They said, even if God has a plan that we don't understand, I will not bow down to you. Boy, I'll tell you what. I'd love to see the American church come up and say, you know what? I don't care what you say. If you're going to try to make us try to go against our word and our religion, our Christianity and our God, then I'm not going to bow down to it. I'll have no part in it. Amen? I will not. I will not. Ever. You say, well, Pastor Don, I don't really see us having to bow to much religion today. I don't really see that on the radar screen as much. You know, we're free to worship, and I don't see these people in Washington, even though they're communists, they don't really look like they're very religious. Well, let me talk about their religion for a minute. Don't miss this. You've heard the phrase Mother Earth. The goddess name is Gaia, G-A-I-A, Mother Earth. The pagan belief is that the earth came from nothingness in the void, from the void called chaos, and out of it came Mother Earth. She basically created herself. It's kind of like the theory of evolution where we created ourselves, right? Yeah, it's Mother Earth. So let me read this to you. Again, please follow with me. I don't normally do this, but this is so important. It'll help you understand it. So I found an article. It's called environment.gen. It's the environment.gen. They are indeed an environmental organization. Now, some of the things they write in there, I'm not really sure what their perspective is, because you know they're definitely environmentalists, so just understand that. But here's what they write, and so I want to give them credit. That's where it came from. Anyone who has studied the global environmental movement has no doubt heard of the term Gaia, right? Mother Earth. Gaia is a revival of paganism that rejects Christianity and considers Christianity its biggest enemy. Your antenna should be going up. And the views of the Christian faith as its only obstacle to a global religion centered on Gaia worship and united all forms of life around the goddess of Mother Earth. Oh, there might be a religion in Washington. You mark my words, there is a religion in Washington. A cunning mixture of science, paganism, Eastern mysticism, and feminism have made this pagan cult a growing threat to the Christian church. Gaia worship is at the very heart of today's environmental policy. So we'll stop here. We have a responsibility to steward the earth. Every time I talk about the environment, I talk about that. We have a responsibility. No question about that. But the earth is not my God. It's been created by my God. We're to steward the earth. We're to subdue it, but we're to steward it. I believe that without question. But these people have now, they make it their religion because it's a pagan religion. It's nothing new, by the way. It's been around many, many centuries. Gaia worship is at the very heart of today's environmental policy. The Endangered Species Act, United Nations Biodiversity Treaty, and the President's Council on Sustainable Development are all offspring of Gaia hypothesis of saving Mother Earth. I would add to that the Paris Climate Accord. You've heard that this week, right? This religious movement with cult-like qualities is being promoted by leading figures and organizations such as former Vice President Al Gore, broadcaster Ted Turner, United Nations, and its various non-governmental organizations, NGOs. Al Gore's book, Earth in the Balance, is just one of many books that unabashedly proclaims the deity. You know what that means? The Godhead or the godliness of the earth. And blames the falling away from the pagan God on the environmentally unfriendly followers of Jesus Christ. The United Nations have been extremely successful in infusing the green religion into an international government body that has an increasing effect and control over all of our lives. So, what is this new cult of Gaia? There have been other religious movements that have presented similar revelations about the deity of a living earth, but Gaia has succeeded in uniting the environmental movement, the New Age movement, Eastern religions, and even the leaders of many Christian denominations behind a bastardized version of paganism where the others weren't able to do so. I've seen that even in this area. We get these newsletters from these councils of churches, and one of their main agenda items, their main agenda item in some places is the environment. And again, I'm all for stewarding your environment. But it's not I don't mix it with my worship of my God. Wow. More appealing to the New Agers and the interfaith movement is the mystical side of Gaia. They can easily relate to the belief that humans can have mystical experiences or a spiritual relationship with Gaia, with Mother Earth. A connectedness to nature and the belief that humans are part of this collective consciousness called Gaia appeals to them. I'll be honest with you, you think you're immune to this? If your kids and our kids have watched Disney, a lot of this comes right from Disney, by the way. It's their theme. You watch, you look at the circle of life, right? And so on. There's many, trust me, there's many, many others. Gaia teaches that an earth spirit or goddess or the planetary brain must be protected. It is this belief that fuels the environmental movement, sustainable development, and a global push for the return of industrialized nations to a more primitive way of life. Just as the evolutionists, the humanists, and the other pagan religions of the world, Gaia has named Christianity as the obstacle to human evolution and our spiritual destiny. A documented, mandated by the UN-sponsored Convention of Biological Diversity, the Global Biodiversity Assessment, explicitly refers to Christianity as the faith that sets humans apart from nature and has stripped nature of its sacred qualities. The document states, conversion to Christianity has therefore meant an abandonment of the affinity with the natural world for many forest dwellers, peasants, and fishers all over the world. Christianity, they've previously supported small-scale, largely autonomous, shifting cultivator societies until the 1950s with the arrival of Christianity. Missionary work. While condemning Christianity as the root of all ecological evil, the document goes on to praise Buddhism, Hinduism, as they do not part drastically from the perspective of humans as members of a community of beings, including other living and non-living elements. Non-Christian religions are definitely favored by the global government as good stewards of Mother Earth. Members of this green religion will agree that the Earth is in a crisis state and that this ecological emergency is the result of Christian traditions. They believe that the Judeo-Christian belief that God assigned man to rule over the earth has caused us to exploit it and abuse it. They asserted Christianity has separated humans from their ancient connection to the earth, and to reverse this trend, governments, the media, and our education system, artists, and other areas of influence must revive earth-centered myth and reconnect us to the earth spirit. Al Gore, and I finish with this, Al Gore in his book, Earth and Balance, expounds on this view. He says, the richness and diversity of our religious tradition throughout history is a spiritual resource long ignored by the people of faith, who are often afraid to open their minds to the teachings first offered outside of their own belief system. But the emergence of a civilization in which knowledge moves freely and almost instantaneously through the world has spurned a renewed investigation of the wisdom distilled by all faiths. Gore praises Eastern religions and the New Age spiritualism while blaming Christianity for the elimination of the ancient goddess of religion and calls for a new spiritual relationship between man and earth. There is a religion going on. And there is a demand to bow down to it. And there are ramifications if you don't. And it's becoming stronger by the day. You read Romans chapter 1. Starting at verse 17, Paul says, I'm not afraid of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God of salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We know that. But then he goes in to talk about man's conscious decision to worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen, he says. For that which is known about God is evident to them, because God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes have been made evident to them, so they are without excuse. It reminds me of the Old Testament when the prophets, they say you take the gold from the dirt and you put it in your fire and you fashion the face and you put it on your mantle, then you bow down to it. It's the same thing. And this is idol worship at its very core is the ecological movement. Is it any wonder that on his first day in office, our president now signed us back on to the Paris Climate Accord and also stopped the Keystone Pipeline on the same day? There's a reason for that. And it's not even about President Biden. It's about his administration. They have a religion. It's called worship of Mother Earth. You mark my words. Be prepared. I move on. I'm going to pause here. I have to pause here. I'm just going to close with just a couple thoughts here. It's interesting that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, God, we know our God's able to keep us from the fire. Well, as it turns out, he didn't keep them from the fire. They were actually in the fire. He didn't keep them out of the fire. God had a plan. He put them in the fire. He had something he was going to deal with in the heart of King Nebuchadnezzar. When King Nebuchadnezzar asked that what God is there that can protect you, God was ready to now show them. And he couldn't show them by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego staying outside of the fire. Sometimes we have to go through the fire. I take it in the book of Acts, chapter 28, Paul is shipwrecked with many other prisoners, and the ship is broken up, and they get on the island of Malta. They come there, and now they're cold. They try to start a fire. Some of the natives come down. They're on the seashore there, and they start a fire. Paul grabs a piece of wood. Out of it comes an asp. And latches onto his hand. And Paul takes it and he shrugs it into the fire. And the people that see this thing, this man must be a murderer. And now even though he escaped the ocean, he's going to die here by the poison. But now they start watching him. All of a sudden, Paul's as healthy as he ever was. Now all of a sudden they change their mind. That no, my, he must be a son of a God. He must be somehow protected. And so he's like a divine being. Well, here's my point is this. Sometimes the asp and the darkness has to be thrown into the fire to destroy it. to be destroyed. And sometimes we have to go through the fire, in the fire, to allow God to do His work and His will. It is such a symbolic of the serpent in the Garden of Eden. And now you see this, I see a parallelism of this snake, and all of a sudden it looks like it's going to take over. And Paul says no, and he shrugs it in the fire, and it's destroyed. That's what God, I believe, is doing in America right now. I believe without question, we are in the fire, but God is ready to destroy the serpent. Absolutely. Hallelujah. Amen. And I'll have to end here. I apologize. I'll pick this up next week. And it says that, read verse 19, please. And Nebuchadnezzar, they simply refused it. They said, we're not going to do it. We don't care what happens. We're not going to bow down to you or worship your religion. And Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath or rage. In fact, if you have the old King James, was wrath, right? It was wrath. I was really mad. And so my dog bites my face, I get wroth. I quit biting my face. Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered. It was contorted towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times hotter than it was usually heated. He gave him some special treatment here. And it's not special treatment that you would want. 7 times hotter. He singled them out to make an example out of them. And I can tell you what, I see that taking place right now in our country of people, political entities being now, we're going to make an example out of you. If you dare defy the party that's in power, then we're going to make an example out of you. And right down to, we're going to impeach you. We're going to run you up the flagpole. Don't miss that, because that's, I'm just going to be honest with you, that's exactly what's taking place. Going to make anybody that opposes us terrified. This is part of the ministry of peace, I think. Or the ministry of love, maybe. They got this special treatment, but it says this expression is anger. His anger. He was wroth. I believe the anger is rooted in fear that there might be a greater power out there. In fact, James chapter 2, verse 19, James says, the demons believe and they tremble. I've known people like that. They get so angry, they start to shake. I'll tell you what, it's a demonic influence. If you know a person like that, if they're a believer, say, can I lay hands on you because you're being oppressed by a power of darkness? I've known people, pastors, in fact. They're full of fury. And if you watch the Kavanaugh hearings in September of 2019, you could see images of people there trying to continue the practice of Jezebel sacrificing children to the altar of paganism. And those, and mostly were women in those hearings, they were shaking and quaking with anger and rage, and their faces were contorted. Why? There's a spiritual entity there that's trying to maintain or trying to take control. As Satan has always done, he's always rebelled against God. He's always tried to overcome God. He's always tried to wear down the saints. He will always do that until the day that he is dealt with finally. And that day is coming, church. But in the meantime, you're going to see expressions in our government of anger. Have you seen it in a politician's face? I've seen it. They're quaking with anger. Rage. They were then thrown into the furnace. Give me a minute. I must do this. He has them cast into the furnace. They're tied up. They're bound. Feet, hands, in their clothes. They were judicial officers. They put them right in their clothes, in their uniforms. Threw them into the furnace. There was no trial. Threw them into the furnace. Nebuchadnezzar has a way to look in there. He looks around and he says, weren't there 3 people that we threw into the furnace? But lo, I see 4 men walking around. They're loosed. They're walking around. And the 4th is the Son of the Gods. When he asked that question, what God is there that could spare you from me? He found out when he looked into the furnace. There's Jesus Christ in there. Jesus Christ is the God that will spare you from the grips of the enemy and from the powers of darkness. And the fire has no power over you, church. It has no power over you. Jesus says, do not fear the one who can destroy the body but has no power over your soul. You need to fear the one who can destroy both body and soul. Yea, I say, fear him. The fourth was the Son of the gods. He came in and he delivered them. And the only thing that was taken off was what was put on them by the pagan government. They were loosed from that bondage and they were walking around in their asbestos trousers in there and their asbestos hat. The power of God had fallen upon them and they were protected from the power of the enemy. So it is with you, church. Don't be afraid. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not bow down to fear. We must never bow down to fear. And when it came out, it says there in verse 28, it says, you change the king's command. What does that mean? Change the king's command. The king had a change of heart because the power of God was demonstrated. You want to impact society? Allow the power of God to move in your life, in this church. Because the world is hungry for something real. And they're not looking for just some old, stale, quote-unquote religion. I'm not against religion. I practice it. But I believe in the power of God for mighty works and mighty miracles. And all of a sudden, the world's going to see something. There's something different about those people. They have faith. And because they have faith, the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit works through them. May that be our kind of church. And close your Bibles. I'll ask the worship team to please come up. This message is refined in the fire. Do you realize that God is refining His church today, certainly in the United States of America, in the fire? This anxiety that many are sensing and this uncertainty that many are sensing and like, God, what's going to be next? God, we know, we're convinced what would have been best for our nation. And frankly, that's how I feel. I certainly would not have anticipated what's taking place. I wouldn't have wanted what's taking place. And I believe that it wasn't done properly. God is refining His church. The enemy is boasting very loudly, church, right now, what God will save you from my hand. God is ready to show him there is a God in heaven who will save His church from His hand. Amen? The enemy has no power. The power of the fire, and that's why the writer of Hebrews writes it. He says, in Hebrews, he says, what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Japheth, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith they subdued kingdoms, they worked righteousness, they obtained promises, they stopped the mouths of lions, and they quenched the power of the fire. They didn't quench the fire. God has not quenched the fire. Did you notice that? But He's going to quench the power of the fire, believer, in this nation. You mark my words. He has the power over the fire. Praise the Lord. Would you please stand? My question to you as we begin to close, and I'm going to pray in just a moment. God has us all in the refining process, from the political aspect all the way down to our house lives and in our occupations and our relationship with others and most of all our relationship with Him. How is God refining you today? And are we resisting the refining process? Or are we saying, God, I may not enjoy this, but I know I need it and I want to learn from it? Because I tell you, believer, until we learn the lesson, we're going to keep going through it. I just want to be frank with you. Until we've learned the lesson God wants us to learn, He will lovingly put us through it again. My dad would have been not a very good dad if he let me drive when I wasn't ready to. Right? So it is with our Father. Until we're ready to go, He's going to keep refining us. God, I thank You, Father, for the refining fire. God, I praise You, God, that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were men in flesh and blood, just like we are, but yet You protected them. And God, Your people today, Your church today, we need Your protection. We see many things on the face of this planet, on the face of this nation, God, that, truth be known, make us a little bit uneasy. But God, right now, we continue to call upon You as our protector. Protect us from the power of the fire. Protect us from the power of the darkness. Protect us from the power of an overreaching government. Protect us from the power of the powers of darkness. Protect us from the power of Satan, who will try to lie, steal, and destroy the church. God, we are your bride. God, we call upon you for your protection of this nation and of your church in the United States. We know there is a religion that is steeped, that is working against the Christian belief. But God, right now, your word says that blessed is he who believes in me. God, we believe in you. You said all power has been given to you on heaven and on earth. So God, we call upon that power right now in Jesus' name. Protect us, dear God. Refine us, dear God. Draw us closer to you, that our commitment will be to you and you alone. God, we bless you. We thank you for our nation. We pray for godly wisdom to be reigning from the president's office all the way down. We call upon you and the power of God to protect us from the fire in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Worship with us. Protect us. Indeed, it's times like this when we look and call upon the name of the Almighty One. The one who delivered from the lion, the one who delivered from the hand of the enemy, the one who delivers from the fire or from the power of the fire, is the same one who rose Jesus Christ from the dead. God, I thank you for our protector, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was not harmed by the fire, and he protected those inside it. So God, right now, I just pray a blessing upon each person in the hearing of my voice today. God, you would re-encourage them. God, reaffirm to them, you are God of gods, and you are the God who will redeem us and will save us from the hand of the enemy. There is no other name under heaven by which we will be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. So Father, I thank you, God. You are the protector of your sons and daughters. We call upon the name and the power and the glory of the heavens to come down and rain down upon this nation, dear God. We don't know what your plan is, but God, we know that you are in charge of the plan. So we look to you as our protector, God. We thank you, God. You preserve us through the power of the fire. And for that we say thank you as your church, your bride. We praise your mighty name today. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Praise God. Praise God. Please be seated just for a moment. Thank you for sparing with us today. And just once again, it's great to have you all in the house today to worship. I miss you when you're not here. Amen. Hey. Hey, now, this is God's word for now. This started weeks ago. This is God's word for now. And it's like, this is what he wants you. He wants the people to understand. Until the time the word comes to pass, the word tests us and refines us. Church, you're in the refining process. We're in the refining process. Praise the Lord, because we know we're going to come out of this as tried and true gold. Amen? Absolutely. Absolutely. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in this world. Praise the Lord for that. If you just give your attention, we just have a couple of closing things and we'll release you. Weekly prayer.